Okay, Rob, thank you so much. And hello, everyone. It's good to have you with us again. And it's great that we can have the opportunity to open your word. And Lord, we keep the instruction book with us, and we need to look at it from time to time in order to keep ourselves running in order, and to help others become concerned about the things that are being said, and to look at the world as a whole, and to understand and to realize that we're still going downhill. I went back in my notes and looked in my notes, and we started Colossians 1 back in April of this year, and we've got one verse left in chapter 2 of Colossians tonight. We're going to pick up with that and then get into Colossians 3. But in Colossians 2, and I'm reminded again that when we started Colossians, it was a little different in scope in some ways, in the fact that the Apostle Paul had never been to Colossae, but he had those that came and went out of his entourage, so to speak, or group, and so he was getting his information from those that were hearing Paul and carrying Paul's information back to them, even before they received the epistle or the letter. And so these people are getting this message kind of in bits and pieces, so to speak, to from somebody that they've never seen. And sometimes that's a little tough because, you know, when you're hearing something that's new and new to you, and something that challenges your mind and your heart to grab onto it and to hold on to it, and by faith, pretty tough thing to do, and to realize that there's certain things that goes with it. And one of the things that goes with this is that Israel has now been set aside, and so the hope of Israel, Paul had been bound with that chain, and he's still bound, but it's changing. For this time that he's going to get to go before Caesar and plead his case concerning why he is there in Rome to say before these people, well, I'm here to tell you that I'm not trying to do away with Israel's hope, but God has made the plans, and God has changed Israel's hope because he's not using the Gentile anymore to provoke them to jealousy, because they're going to be kind of set on the shelf, and the Gentile is coming forth in its own rendering of these things, and that's kind of tough for those people too to believe and understand, because they never did fully want to get involved with that thing. They wanted every chance they got, they wanted back to run back to the adulterous stuff because it seemed like it was pleasurable to man, and it was probably, but here we are, you know, and that wasn't the way that God willed it to be, because and that's the reason he hasn't done away with Satan at the point that we're in here in Colossians 2 and 3, because there's going to be the day when he will do away with Satan and do away with all things that offend. But we hadn't got there yet. And this is 2,000 years later from the time we were looking at this stuff, about 2,000 years or close to it, and it hasn't happened even yet. And so here we are. And so today's study is 101 in the study that we've entitled Wisdom and comparing it with Jack Workman's Interlinear to get the basics that we can glean from the Koine Greek to go with it, and the notes that we've done and the notes that Jack's done is I think has been a pretty good way of looking at it for a period of time, because it gives us these different windows that we can look into, and you might call them shadows, you might call them examples, or whatever, which that's okay, but it's just like the law was. It all points back to the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's what the law was supposed to have done, but it was a taskmaster to these people. They could never get it down right, and but it served its purpose. And so this is some of the things that we're looking at, and it's going to change a little bit, because what we were doing in Colossians 2 was doctrinal correction and going through just about the whole of the, we started in verse 8 of chapter 2, and it gave us a caution about letting no man deceive you. And then it goes on to talk about Christ the head, and the body is complete in him. Those that understand and hold on to this faith that Paul is bringing forth, it's open to everybody. It's open to everybody now. It's not just for the Gentiles, for the sake of them being Gentiles, because it's you have to take into the angels that didn't sin. But when Christ comes back, he's going to come back with his angels. And when he shows himself, his body is going to be complete. So there's evidently going to be angels in that group for sure. And also, you know, when we was talking in Philippians about these ladies, and Paul says, well, he was hoped that their name would come out of the book of life and come over to the body of Christ. That was the possibility there. And certainly it was. And so you see, we, without going back every once in a while and bringing these things back out again, sometimes it kind of gets lost in our mind a little bit. And then it talks about these ordinances and these things that, was placed upon those people, and they've been done away with. They were nailed to the cross of Christ. Figuratively, yes. He took care of those things. He's the only one that could. And it goes back to another caution. It says, let no man judge you, because they are those that want to judge all the time about how you look and what you do and how things are going and what's being said. And so we realize that, you know, it still goes.
Pop, sorry about that.
Okay.
Good old pal talk.
No problem.
We've been pal talk.
It seems like that, you know, when we get talking about these things and about the changes that there may be something in the air that does that. Who knows?
Yeah, I don't think the adversary likes any kind of truth being
there. But we've talked about Christ being the head, and that the body is nourished by Christ, which we're examples of that, because we won't get anywhere if we don't nourish our body, and it has to go through our head.
Amen.
And because we're framed up that way to do that. And then the very last part of that was, the ordinances therefore is done away with in Christ. And so we find that in the structure, and it's the extended alternation that you find in Colossians that these men found so long ago that the scripture comes out that way. It's designed that way that we have understanding in that. So we're going to pick up with verse 23 in chapter 2 of Colossians. And remember that Israel now has been unplugged. In these 2,000 years almost that we've lived, or that man has lived since Christ hung on the cross, hung on the tree, I think that's part of the plan that was done, that God didn't count time when Israel was not in the forefront. And we're talking about here, this was given in A.D. 60. So if you add 2,000 years to A.D. 60, well, you know, might be something about this 2,060-something thing. Who knows? God knows. That's the one that really counts. God knows. Well, let's look at the last verse, Colossians 2, talking about the things of the law. Okay? And we've talked about if we're dead with Christ, and if we're not holding the head, and if we're dead with Christ, and we talk about touch not, taste not, handle not, why are we doing all these things? Because that's commandments and doctrines of men. So we get to verse 23, and it says this, which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship and humility and neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. So we're winding up chapter 23 that way. And I'm going to read you my notes in 23. It says, which things, or all these things, have indeed a show or a reputation, if you will, of wisdom, and also will worship. And that's self-imposed worship. You know, lots of times when we go to some of these different groups and things, they have these self-will things that they want to do, thinking that it's going to benefit the Word of God to some great extent, which rarely happens, because we have the finished work of God in our hands now.
Yep.
We don't have to add anything to it to make it better. We can't do that. Man can't do that. Man always tries. He comes up with all these things, all these groups and deals to where these people say, well, you know, this is going to make you a better Christian. No, it don't make you a better Christian. The Holy Spirit that indwells you makes you a better person. If you listen to the instructions, because it's God's GPS in you. It is His perfect Son working His will and His ways of doing things in you to keep you going and to keep you in line, that you might tell others about this great thing that Paul has been given. It was not given to the Son of God. The Son of God didn't get to finish His work. The Apostle Paul is finishing the work of Christ.
Amen.
And he's also going to be punished for some of this stuff, because these people that were dogging Paul all his life are still dogging him around. You know, he's not doing the things that he sometimes wants to do, but he's doing the things that he has to do in order to keep going for the cause of Christ. That's just the way it is. And so, self-imposed worship and humility. Now, if you want to know what humility is, look back at 2:18. I'll just read it, because it's right here on the same pages. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels. We weren't to worship angels. Our worship is to worship the Godhead.
Amen.
The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Okay? Intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. And man gets all these ideas in his head. As I was just telling you, that, you know, this will worship thing is, and you go to some of these meetings and you wonder why they're doing all this stuff. Where's the advantage of all this? It's not. It's to make the person feel better. That's kind of what song service is, if you get right down to it. The Baptist is big on that. And I ain't just picking them out, because I've been there. I know, yeah, been one. So having been one, you kind of know it's like picking cotton. You don't know what it is to pick cotton if you've never been a cotton picker.
A cotton picker.
Yeah, gee whiz. But anyway, here we are. Talks about the humility there is getting into things that you don't need to get involved in. And it said, in neglecting of the body, not sparing, is neglecting, is not sparing of the body, not to any honor or value, the satisfying of the flesh, because it's just a flesh satisfying thing. It's not, that don't increase the body of Christ in any way. So, you know, so let's look at what Jack said in verse 23, because we're right down to it. And in the Koine Greek it says, which are words indeed, having of wisdom and worship, and humility, unsparing treatment of body, not in honor, certain towards satisfaction of the flesh. And then to bring that down to the more modern English is this, which are words having indeed wisdom and humility, in worship, and unsparing treatment of body, not in honor toward certain satisfaction of the flesh. And so Jack says this, these rituals and procedures recommended by the Judaizers and the Gnostics seem to have wisdom and humility in their worship. Their words are impressive. They do not treat the body with any honor. They have an unsparing attitude toward the body, thinking that the flesh is evil. None of these things they recommend with help will help them deny their flesh because their whole attitude is of a carnal pride. Their religions are those of self-willed, humanly devised rituals which will only pump up the fleshly nature. And that's all it's good for, just to pump up the fleshly nature. And we certainly don't need much more of that. Okay.
Oh, we got Facebook for that.
Yes, and everything else.
Yes.
Around us is doing that. Okay. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 7:23 on page 1707 if you have a companion Bible. And we're going to look for verse 23. Okay. Yeah. Says this: you're bought with a price. Be you not. Be not ye the servants of men. Brethren, let every man wherein he is called there abide with God. So that is 7:23. And we're going to look at two places in 1 Peter. So let's go the other way and go over to 1 Peter and 1856 is the first one, I think. Yeah. Okay, we're going to look at 1 Peter 1:19, and then we're going to read 2 Peter 2:4. 1 Peter 1:19 says this. Let's go back to 18 and say this. Forasmuch as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversations received by the traditions from your father, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world and was manifest in these last times for you. He was God's perfect man and man's perfect God.
Amen.
That was what he was. That's what he did for us. He did for those these things that we could not do for ourselves. Okay, let's go to chapter 2 and look at verse 4. It says, to whom coming as unto a living stone disalloweth indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Ye also, as lively stones, are built upon a spiritual house and holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Christ Jesus. So that's what Jack left with us to look at in the very last verse of chapter 2 of Colossians, where it says, which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship and humility and neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. It's something that we do to think that we're going to get great satisfaction out of the flesh, but it's over and over again. It's never satisfying in that respect. Because it's not God's will that we do this stuff that way. And so, when you look back and you realize that this hope now that we have has been open to everybody. Everybody in the world. We've been doing this now for almost 1960 years or so, or longer, since Christ was nailed on the tree. And so it could affect everybody in the world. And when Christ comes back with his body, it is going to affect everybody in the world. And there will be a lot raised that haven't got to know Christ. And so they're going to have him again, just like it would have been if he had been there when they were living on the earth. And so things are going to change greatly, you know, as we go toward this event that's yet to take place on this earth. And I know, pretty sure I'll never live to see it, but anyway, it's going to be, and it's going to be the way it's written in the book. Written because God willed it to be written by man, but it's still going to be God's word that way.
Amen.
So we're going to get into chapter 3. And in chapter 3, we're still dealing with doctrinal correction. But we're looking at it from a kind of a different viewpoint here. We was looking at, in chapter 2, about what Christ did for us that we couldn't do for ourselves. He was paying the price, and he paid the price for all of this that we could not do for ourselves. And so now we're going to look at it in the sense of joining him in this deal. And if we're going to join him in it, then we're going to have to live by the rule of it. Because once you agree to join something with God, then guess what? He writes the rules. He writes the instructions. It's up to us. It's up to us.
Amen.
To come forth with this and to be able to let others know what it is and how it is that we are putting it forth, that they too might can see it and understand it and to believe it in a sense that will never leave them. To get that mind and heart right and to allow the Holy Spirit to lead, guide, and direct them into whatever avenue that God chooses to put you in. You may go somewhere, you might be by yourself. You might be living in a community that only you know this stuff. But yet, you got a lot of times we got to stop and ask ourselves, well, why are we here? You know, what's God got for me to do this work? Well, you just have to open your heart and let him take over.
Amen.
That's the way it works. That's the way it works. Verse 1. Chapter 3. Verse 1. Let me turn my page over. In my notes. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. So we have this understanding, we have this knowledge that Christ went back into heaven. These people in Acts 2 saw him go up, and these men in white apparel were standing there and said, well, as you see him go up, he's going to come back in like manner. But when he comes back, there's going to be an earthquake, and there's going to be a great place cleared off. And that dome on the rock over there is not going to be there anymore, I don't think. That's my personal opinion.
There'll be some new landscaping.
But it's going to be re-landscaped. Yeah, it's going to be different. And I just got a little idea in my mind, the reason I think it's going to be that way. Because when this is taken care of, and when the mountain is cleaved in two, and part of it goes one way and part of it goes the other way, and there's going to be a big area there that's going to be a meeting place, I think. But just think about this. We know that Christ's blood took care of our sins. And we know that he carried that blood back into the Holy of Holies in heaven, and that the Father used it to do that very thing. But not all of that blood didn't ever go back or never get back into heaven. Because Christ, for all these aeons, was here spirit. He was not here as a blood man. He became that way when he was placed into Mary's womb. But when he died on the cross, they pierced his side. And he was in that part of that land outside of the town there. And that's part of that blood that came out, said blood and water came forth. And that blood spilled on the ground, on the dust of judgment. And that was part of the plan of God, I think. But when he sets up the throne of David, where would you think that he might put that throne of David? Would he set that throne on the ground where his blood had been spilled? God knows where all the blood is. Ronnie did a big long study on that one time. We didn't talk about it too much. But my thoughts are this, that part of that blood that was spilled there is where he's going to sit in judgment to render judgment to the rest of the earth that didn't get to know him. Because when he comes back, he's going to be in spirit again. So he's going to be changed. When he shows up, he's going to show up with his body, but he's going to be spirit. And the body's going to be spirit. He won't have any more blood, but if he sits where that blood was spilled on that ground, does that make sense?
Remember, he even told Thomas that, remember it said when Thomas saw him and he was afraid, Christ went on to tell him that, you know, that the spirit hath not flesh and bone as you see me have, not flesh and blood like we normally say, but flesh and bone. It was different. He had a different, even when he appeared to the apostles, he already had a different body. He was changed
in a sense.
Yep.
But see, he hadn't changed in appearance to them because they wouldn't have understood that he was who he said he was. But you see, these people have never seen Christ. That's a different story. And when Israel is raised out of the ground, and those that heard the prophets explain some of these things, because God always told these prophets about the coming one. And so they're gonna get new understanding, and I think it's that he can show that he's in the right place to do it for the right reason, because part of his blood is under that throne that he's gonna be judging from. Might not be true, but that's kind of the thought that I've had over the years going into some of this stuff, that would just make a lot of sense. If he was going to judge the earth, he's going to put all these things under his feet. Where's that blood? It's under his feet. It'll be under his feet too. So that blood will be understood. See, that blood was not spilt for no reason at all. When they pierced him, we poked him with that sword, with that spear. That blood came out. It's all going to be reconciled. And if he's going to put all things under his feet, then that blood's going to be under his feet. I think. Now, you could disagree with that. That's my thought on that. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, which Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. So we know by the word of God that Christ is sitting there, but he is not seen, because he's not complete, and he's not going to be seen again or made a show until he is complete with his body. Doctrinal correction, as have risen with Christ. The very first word is if. Assuming this is an actual fact, you then therefore be risen, or having been raised with Christ, seek or look toward those things which are above, where Christ sitteth. His position now is in the upon heavenlies. He's at the right hand of God in the upon heavenlies. But he's already made a show of principalities and power. We've already found that out in chapter 2. But he's on the right hand of God. God has given him the position that he bought and paid for with his blood, and had the faith to do that he promised aeons before that he'd do. He did it. Did it all. And everything that was given to the prophets, and the prophets give to the people, and the people didn't like to hear. But yet, it was true, and was done exactly the way God said it would be done. And so look at all the things that happened when they crucified our Lord and the days following that. Everything had been foretold. But if you're dead and in the grave and you don't know anything, you can't understand. There's going to be some understanding take place when Israel is raised back up again. Believe you me, hallelujah.
Amen.
Ephesians 2. Let's look at two or three things here. Let's look at Ephesians 2. We're going to read verses 6 and 7. And Two, 6, and 7 says this. It says, he hath raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and not that of yourself. It's the gift of God. All of these works, all of this faith stuff, is this filthy rags. We have to attach ourselves to the lifeline of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Because that's like getting on a zip line. And Christ is going to carry us to the body of Christ. Or the Holy Spirit is doing that for us as our life is over and we are have been blessed with the Holy Spirit indwelling us. That spirit is not going to live in a dead being. So you see, we've been, it's just like we've already been resurrected with him. We just, in this life, we couldn't understand that. But see, this collection is being collected in the throne room of God. And when he gets all that are supposed to be with him in his body, then they're going to be life again immediately, with understanding immediately. And all this understanding is going to come from the head. And so, I don't know how to explain the fact that we will be changed to a situation that we've never had. Because we've always been born in sin. And we've always a sinner saved by grace from the time that we believed, from the time that we said yes to God, that he chose to admit us into his family by the adoption that we read about in Ephesians.
You mean?
Okay. But let's look at what Jack said about it while we're here. And then we'll read the other note that goes with that. It comes from Romans. But it says in the Koine, if therefore you were raised with Christ, the things above seek, because it's that that's there that's important. It's not things as to where we are here. It says where the Christ is in the right hand of God sitting. If you therefore, or if therefore you were raised with Christ, seek the things above where Christ is sitting in the right hand of God. That's the way it comes out of the Koine Greek. Christ being in the right hand of God.
That's an ongoing state of existence for him right now.
Yeah.
That's where he is. Yeah.
Whether we can see him or whether anyone else can see him. If you actually were saved, you were raised with Christ, Jack says. See Romans 6, 2 and 4. 2 to 4. Christ was raised bodily. The believer has experienced the spiritual resurrection in Christ. According to Ephesians 2, 6, 7, which we just read, which is speaking to the body of Christ, the assembly And God can talk as if they are already seated with Christ. This can be said because to God, this is faith accomplished. Or faith accompany I. It amounts to basically the same. He has no time, and it remains for the believer to work out his salvation. At any rate, the message here is to become enamored with, get interested, even emotional, about the things above, where Christ is sitting in the right hand of God. What better inducement? What can you add to that to make that better? There's nothing that we could add to that that would make it any better. Well, let's look at the rest of the verses there that goes on. Let's look at Romans 6. Let's go back to Romans 6 for a minute. How are we doing on time, Ronnie?
9:22.
Huh?
9:22.
I ain't getting very far.
I don't know.
We're going to look at...
Rather enjoy it.
We're going to look at Romans 6, 1. Down through 5, I think, we're going to read. It says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer in sin or therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also in the likeness of his resurrection. Full stop. Nothing else really that you need to know there. That was on page 1672, 1673. And that was verse 1. So we've made it two verses of scripture. Well, let's go ahead and do verse 2 because 2 kind of goes along with this too. It says, set your affections on things above and not on things of the earth. So this verse 2 is kind of short. And to set your affections on it, it means to put your mind and your heart to on things above. And here's the double negative there, not or no not, things on the earth or this earth, as was called then the word G-E. And so we're gonna look at what it says in the Koine. Mind the things above, or the things above mind, let me put it that way, not the things upon the earth. And Jack says, Lightfoot was reported to have said, you must not only seek heaven, you must think heaven. That's pretty good, yeah? That really goes to getting deep there. Some pride themselves in minding their earthly businesses. And if they do so for his glory, this brings glory to his name. The thought above is to have your mind centered upon your heavenly heritage and the domicile there. Where we are here, there are great things to be considered and to meditate upon. It is to our spiritual welfare to cherish our inheritance. So let's go back to Philippians again and look at Philippians 3:20. Okay, you don't have to go back far. You don't even have to go far in Ephesians. Philippians 3:20 says this: "For our conversation," that's, so to speak, is where we live. "Our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." Why? "Because it is He who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the workings whereby He is able even to subdue all things," the all things, "unto Himself." Because this is the job now of Christ our Lord, that He bought with His blood were the all things, and we're included in those all things if we choose to allow the Holy Spirit to come into our life, to lead and to guide, and to listen, to interpret our prayers. Because we sometimes, or quite often, do not know what we should pray for. Mm-hmm. But that the Holy Spirit came as an interpreter to begin with. And so it interprets to the Father what we meant to say. Isn't that wonderful that we have
like spell check
that can correct our text?
Mm-hmm.
To that,
but so much more. Yeah.
Oh man, it just gets better and better.
Amen.
Better and better. How wonderful it is to know our Lord and Savior, and to allow the Holy Spirit to lead, guide, and direct us, and to know that down the road somewhere, after this life is over, that we're given life again in such a manner that we cannot really fathom what it's going to be like. Just can't. Words just is not, in this life, words just isn't available.
Amen.
As to what and how it's going to be. Appreciate your effort and your time of coming, joining us this day. I hope that the words that were said will be taken and used for the glory of God, that somehow, in some way, that we can get others to see and understand what great things God has put in our hands to help others along the journey.
Amen.
Along the journey. God bless you this day. Love you all. Continue to pray for me. We'll do that God would have us to do as long as we're here on this earth. And I think that's the reason why we're here, there's job yet to be done. It's not finished. And I know it's not finished, because if it was finished, we would be there and be alive in Him.
Amen.
Rather than being alive here where we are. Thank you for your time. May God bless you in your endeavors. And that may we all have a greater testimony tomorrow than we had today for our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you again.
Amen.